All right. If you guys would you join me in prayer one more time? We'd be thankful together. Father, we do just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the rain that you've been giving us. Lord, thank you for the not so cold temperatures. We appreciate your goodness, Lord. And Father, just as we look into this, your word, we pray that, Lord, as we just kind of finish out this portion we've been studying the last couple of weeks, that you would just show us what it is you have for us, Lord. That you would help us to be wise, Lord, to areas that you've called us to, and help us not compromise on things we shouldn't. Lord, just teach us, Lord, we pray, from your word, through your Holy Spirit. And this we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3. And, just, you know, I've taken my time a little bit on this portion. So we've been going through, I kind of gave it this name of not, basically be wise on compromise. And, you know, the last couple of weeks, as we've seen this, the first couple of acts of Solomon, he started out and we saw some seeds of compromise as he married Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to Jerusalem. And then we noticed that there were some of the people were actually going to the high places and they were worshiping at the high places where the Canaanites used to worship. And then Solomon followed the people's example. And so we see there some seeds of compromise that probably will later bloom into full-blown sin. You know, as we look at this, and the next thing we saw that we kind of took some time and did a deep dive on last week is when he went down to Gibeon to do the 1,000 sacrifices. At first glance, it looked like he was following the other thing that was being mentioned there about going to the high places of the Canaanites. But in fact, after we looked, it was completely legit. You know, when you do a little bit of a deeper dive, you realize that actually that was how things were, and that's where the tabernacle was, that's where the altar was, and so he was right in going there to Gibeon. So it wasn't compromise at all, even though from first glance it kind of looks like it. I think as we looked at this, I've tried to impress this, that the importance of looking into God's Word to find out what God says about something, what's good and acceptable, and is His perfect will, right? You know, from Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And, you know, just we have, you know, just a few verses below that. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. This idea of looking into the Word of God to avoid compromises. So that's kind of where we were focused at. Tonight, as we'll see, Solomon now has his vision, his dream, where he actually is met by the Lord there in Gibeon. And we're going to look at what we will learn from this. So we'll just kind of pick up kind of verse 4 where we spent some time at last week and then went around and looked. And so as we do, I think you'll see a couple things here. Number one, we want to see Solomon's response to the Lord. Notice when we do look at it, he does not respond immediately with his request. And so as we look at that, I think there's going to be some application for us. And secondly, we're going to see that the Lord is pleased. And you know, as we look at this, thinking about that, there are other effects that come in one's life when they choose to take a path that is pleasing unto the Lord, right? And so as we look at this, we'll see, again, just his response to the Lord's offer. And then secondly, how the Lord receives what he does. So we'll see. Just picking up in verse 4, we'll read down just a little bit. It says, "Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" And so as we think about this, it's definitely a supernatural event. We know that God doesn't take part in sin or rebellion, and that's why we went and looked at this idea of him going there to Gibeon, because the altar and the tabernacle were there, although the ark was at Jerusalem. But we see here, it's a whole day of worship unto the Lord. And, you know, we looked last week in Chronicles, where it actually tells us, 2 Chronicles 1, a couple of first seven verses there, that he had basically brought all the commanders, all the captains of 1,000, all the captains of 100. He brought all the people there from Jerusalem that were the uppity-ups, and he brought them down there with him. And this was a time where they were coming together as a nation, and the headship of the nation, the heads of the tribes, and they were all there worshiping. So he sacrificed 1,000 sacrifices there on that altar, burnt offerings, peace offerings unto the Lord. And so it was a time where they were all coming together, feasting and worshiping the Lord. It was an all-day event. It surely would have been a spiritual high. They were there singing to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. But then that night, I'm sure that he was really wiped out after a long, full day, right? You've ever had one of those days where it's a really long, full day and you're ready to sleep? I'm sure he had one of those. So after this all-day event here, he goes to sleep, and at night while he's sleeping, the Lord comes to him in a dream. And he makes this statement. He says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And as we think about that, later on, chapter 9, the Lord will appear to him once again in a dream. But as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, is this only a test, perhaps, to see how I respond? I mean, if God gave you a blank check and said, "Hey, ask what you would like," how would you respond? What would that be like? I mean, you put on the spot, the Lord asked you to give an answer, short answer, okay, what you got? What would you like if I were to give you something? One of the things that we know, or we will know as we go through this, is the desires of one's heart severely impact one's focus. And at this point in Solomon's life, he's really dedicated to the Lord. You see him there, he's making 1,000 offerings to the Lord, and he's bringing these other people together in the nation to seek the Lord. And so his focus at this time in his life, he's having a really good day. He's focused on the Lord, amen? I mean, there are good days and bad days, I think, sometimes. But as we look here, Solomon, he's been asked this by God. He says, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So as we look here, you know, he starts here. He doesn't immediately answer God's questions, because God's question is, "Ask, what shall I give you?" He doesn't say, "Well, you know, give me one of these and one of those." And he doesn't start out listing what he wants, but he starts out doing something different. So, hey, it's Wednesday night. I have an opportunity for us to share a little bit. What do you guys see that he's doing in this first part of the verse here as he's starting out? Anyone want to comment on that?
He's showing God that he's grateful.
Showing God that he's grateful, yes. Yes.
He's thanking God.
He's thanking God. Okay.
Well, he's reminding one of them, I'm not sure which one, of what he did for David. So he's probably thinking through it. Okay, you did that for David. So it means I should probably do something like that.
Okay, so he's remembering, he's acknowledging or recognizing the magnitude of what's happening, what has happened. He's been made king, right? Maybe the responsibility levels of the throne, but as we'll see, he has a very humble view of himself, but he doesn't start with his request. He starts with talking about what God has done, or God's character, right? God's mercy to David, God's goodness. This thing has been passed down to Solomon, and it's basically a continuation of God's kindness to David. Notice what he says, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father," and he gives the wise because, and we'll come back and address that in a second. But then he says there below that, "You have continued this great kindness for him." So basically he's saying, "I know that I'm not king because of my own merits. I'm not king because I'm so good. Look at me," and, you know, do his little pose or whatever. But he is very aware that the only reason that he's king is it is God's kindness to David that's being passed down and continued to him. You know, despite David's failures, God saw him as a man after his own heart. And again, he's not king because of his own qualities or his own abilities, right? He's there because of God's promises being implemented. And so as we look at this, you know, it says there, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. Now, that word for walk here, normally in Hebrew, it would be the word derech, right? Which means one's way or practice of life. But it uses halak or halak. It means to live in a manner of life or to move, to actually to wander sometimes. And so it's a little bit different word than normally what you see, but it says that he walked before you, right? This idea of him moving before you, his life was before you. And then it says in truth, meaning, again, the word emet that's here means faithfulness or reliability or firmness. He was stable, right? So he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness. We know what that means, just virtues, objectively right before God. And then it says in uprightness of heart. Now, the word pretty much stands for integrity, rectitude. When a person chooses to do the right thing, they are walking in the rightness, right? And that's the idea of this word here, uprightness of heart. Within David, you know, and when David did things wrong, he was quick to get right before God. His heart just dealt with him, right? And, you know, except for the one time with Bathsheba, which we have there, it was recorded where God had to send someone to him, and immediately, as soon as it was called to attention, he repented, right? But we see here this thing with David, the overall practice of his life is a beautiful example, and we'll see later, he becomes the standard for what the kings are going to be measured by. And so as we go on here, in the next verse, in verse 7, he says, "Now, O Lord, my God," so he's confessing that God is his God, "you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in." So he uses the word for slave, right? The ebed, right? He calls himself a servant, right? A slave. He doesn't see himself in a high and mighty way. He's confessing that God is his God. He views the Lord as his God and himself only God's servant. So positionally, he's got the correct assessment of God and he's got the correct assessment of self. He didn't see himself in a high and mighty way, which is good, right? Now, it's interesting because the scholars differ on their opinions, but most of them put him in his late teens or his early 20s, like age 20 or below, right? And so when you think about that, he's king. He can have just about anything he wants, probably. And he doesn't have an arrogant attitude to go with it. And that's good to see. Maybe he feels the weight of the responsibility. He recognizes his own inexperience. It doesn't tell us. It does say there, I'm only a little child, right? You know, I don't know how to go out or to come in. Now, that's a Jewish or Hebrew idiom, right? You know, just like with Joshua, whenever he was made the leader, and basically there, Moses, you know, said that at his word, you know, we're saying on behalf of God, at his word, they shall go out, and at his word, they shall come in, right? And he and all the children of Israel with him and all the congregation. This is a statement that they said, basically being able to lead anybody. That's the idea of run the country. I don't know how to do this stuff. I'm only a young man. I don't know what I'm doing, God. Can you imagine the weight of that responsibility of running a nation at that age? Man, I couldn't even run my car for very long at that age, you know. I'd get a ticket or something like that. Get in all kinds of trouble. But as you look at this, we see here he starts with God's sufficiency. And then we see him explaining his own insufficiency, that he was in need of help. And he admits his weakness, that he is short. He doesn't know really how to lead the nation. And so in comparison to David, he feels like a little child. We see his awe of God, that fear of the Lord, and we see his heart is not lifted up at this time in his life. So he's not arrogant, he's not prideful, and he is aware of his own smallness, right? So that's a healthy position to be in as a human being, right? To know who you are and to know who God is, right? And how much greater he is. So here he is. In verse 8, he says, your servant is in the midst of your people. They're not mine, God. They're your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, two numbers to be numbered or counted. He's like, not only do I not know very much and feel like a child because I got very few leadership skills, feeling a little inadequate here, not enough. You placed me here to lead your people. They're not just any old people. They're the people of God. The Lord God of heaven and earth, his people. You ever have a day where you feel inadequate, where you're not enough? I sometimes say that to Susie. I was like, I just don't feel like I'm enough. I mean, I have those days where I'm just not enough. Well, this guy, Solomon, was having one of those days where he didn't feel like he was enough. And I think we can all relate to that. And if you've ever felt that way, welcome. We greet you, you know. But here he has this great responsibility. But we see his posture of heart is in the right place. And I will tell you, out of the posture of the heart come the things that you pursue in life. When you choose to make the Lord the first thing in your life, you pursue the things of the Lord. When you choose to make whatever else, you fill in the blank, that you're pursued. That's the thing you're going to do. When that's the center and the focus of your life, whatever your posture of your heart is, that's the thing that you're going to pursue. And we'll see that, I think, as we go through here. But right now, at this point in his life, the thing that he's really focused on is the Lord. And verse 9, he says, therefore, this is now he's answering God's question, what shall I give you? Ask, what shall I give you? Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Alright, so as we look at this, you know, that word understanding, sema, it means a hearing heart, or one that is given to obedience, discernment, to hearken unto, right, to perceive. So he wants a heart that is a hearing heart, where he can hear from God and discern, right? And then he says that I may judge, or, you know, the word judge there, sepat, it could be used as one who acts like a judge, or even to govern over, or to even rule or vindicate for or defend. So this means to lead your people. Give me an understanding heart that I might lead your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Of course, the kings were seen as the chief judge, and everybody else that was a judge was underneath them. You know, no amount of advisors and good counselors, nobody that you can bring around you is ever going to give you that kind of heart. They can give you good counsel. Well, you can even send a kid to college and pay for it, but you can't make them get an education. They got to want to have an education, right? And the same thing is true here. You can have all the right things lined up, but unless you have a heart for the Lord, it's not going to do you a lot of good. Well, the Lord's will for Solomon at this time in his life is that he would be king and that he would lead God's people. He would watch over God's people. This is the Lord's will for him as king. And notice that his prayer is in alignment with God's will for his life. He's asking to be equipped to do the thing that God has called him to do. I don't know, at 20 years old, if I would have had that kind of a mind. I don't think I would if I look back. To be honest, at 20 years old, I probably would not have had that kind of a mind. But here he is. He recognized the weight of his role. And then here he is asking. He doesn't ask for, you know, to win the lottery. You know, of course, he's already a king, so he probably can have what he wants. But we see here the posture of his heart is wanting to be able to be doing a good job at what God has called him to do. And we see his heart is in alignment with God's heart. He's right where God wants him to be. And he's desiring what God desires. He's seeking God's will. He's asking for God to give him the ability to do what God has called him to. I want to turn. It's probably the only real correlation I'm going to do to the right, to Psalm 37. You're welcome to turn with me if you want. Just going to be there for a few verses. And, yeah, give me just a second to get there. Now, this is a Psalm of David. And I'll just start at verse 1 and read down to about verse 5 just to get a sense of it. And then I'll really talk about what I want to. Verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious because of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." And what we see here, and the punch that I really want to look for, is verse 4. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, when you truly take joy in worshiping the Lord and knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. He will put in your heart the things that He wants you to desire. He's going to give you more desires to please Him. If you remain in that place where the Lord is at, where He wants you to be, where He's called you to be, the more that you remain there, He will cause us to have a desire for more of that, to have a greater expanse of that. He gives us those desires of our heart. You know, it's funny, when you get to the New Testament, you look at the letter of 1 John, verse 5, he says there in verse 14 and 15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." And so when we are remaining in that place where God wants us to be at, and we are asking in accordance with His will, that is a beautiful place to be in life. And that, my friends, is where Mr. Solomon is on this particular night. Let's go back there now to 1 Kings, and let's look one more time at verse 9, and then maybe I'm going to have a few questions for us. I'm sorry, what?
Where?
1 Kings, where we're studying at, 1 Kings 3. He says, "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Notice he's not asking for himself. Again, I'm reiterating that. God gave him he says, ask. Ask whatever you want. What shall I give you, right? And he doesn't ask for any number of things. Oh, that sweet lady that's down the road that I know she's supposed to be mine forever. He doesn't ask something vain like that. He doesn't ask for a mansion. He doesn't ask for, you know, riches or any of that. He wants to do a good job for the Lord. I want to be a good king, that I can discern between good and evil. I can do a good job leading your people, God. This is an example of how to please God. I mean, he's there. God gives him a free, you know, ask what you want. And, you know, it's a test, if you would, to see what his character is like. And he chooses, of all the things he could choose, he chooses, well, this is where God's called me to be, so I'm going to ask God to equip me to do this job. He's not asking for himself. He's asking for God's people, that God would equip him in order to take care of God's people. If you and I were put on the spot with God, how would we respond? Again, the posture of our heart, it'll bring out the pursuits of our lives, where we choose to stay at, the place that we want to dwell at in our heart. And what is it? Proverbs 4, verse 23, Solomon will later write, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Again, that posture of heart is so important, because where we put the focus of our heart, what is it Jesus said? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Matthew 6:21. It says, the speech pleased the Lord, and that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked for yourself, you know, riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. And think about that. What are we learning here tonight? What's it teaching us? What stands out to you? How should these things impact our faith and practice? And what do we see here? Any? It's Wednesday night. Share your thoughts. Yes, ma'am.
That when you pray in accordance to God's will, that He's going to take care of you.
Okay. You pray in accordance with God's will, He will take care of you. Yes. Anyone else have anything else that stands out?
Seems like a good way to make sure you get what you want. If you ask for what God wants, then you're going to end up with what you wanted.
That's right. If you ask for what God wants, then you know you're going to end up with what He wanted and what you wanted, right? Because you're going to get it. Yeah. That's right. Any other thoughts that stand out? The things that He's asking of are not self-seeking of earthly blessings, earthly treasures, but for His call of duty. You know, what does God say or do here? His response is, well, you know, behold, I have done according to your word. So it's immediate and it's complete. He said, it's done. And as we think about this on our faith and practice, we have to really gauge the things that we're asking God for in our own lives. The petitions that we make to God, and even the supplications that we ask for others, am I asking something that would be in accordance with God's will? As we'll see, God's going to give him a lot more than he asked for. But he asked with a servant's heart, seeking to serve God. And that's so important to see. You know, as it goes on in verse 12, he says, behold, I have done according to your words, and see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And so as we look at this, what principle do we see here? When you pray for what is on God's heart, and the things that are pleasing to Him, He hears, He answers. And we're going to see also that He's going to add other blessings to Solomon's life. But just seeing what he's praying for here, God is giving him exactly what he asked for. And you know, when you think about that today in the political world that we live in, everything is so political. You know, which one of the politicians would we see come in? Well, you guys need to vote for me because I'm inadequate, but I'm going to pray to God and ask Him to give me the strength that I need and the wisdom that I need to do this job so I can do a good job. So vote for me because, you know, that's the kind of candidate I'm going to be. Now, they're all out telling us how good they are and all their accomplishments, and that's great. But that's not what this guy is doing. You know, not power, not prestige, not praise of men. He's just out here telling God, look, I'm not adequate enough for this. I'm like a little kid, God. I don't know how to lead people in and out. The speech pleased the Lord. Again, an example here of how to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, as we think about that, what are the things that God desires in my life right now? That's something that each one of us should be asking. And quite often, Lord, what is it that you desire right now, at this moment, today, in my life? And do we leave things open for God to deal with it on His own as He sees fit? Because that's kind of what Solomon does here. You notice he didn't ask for any of the other things. You know, verse 11 there, God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for a long life for yourself, nor ask riches for yourself, nor ask the life of your enemies. You didn't ask for all these other things that kings might want. But because you didn't, you know, as we see here, he's going to give him more. He says in verse 13, I also have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. And as we consider these things, you know, the evidence here of the wisdom that God gives him, you know, it's present in the scriptures, the Proverbs, you can go there, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, there's all kinds of evidence of his wisdom. But I think here, even before God gave him this spiritual wisdom, this wisdom like no one else would have, there had to be something there that was already designed into him, because he's asking for something beyond his years, really. But he is truly practicing what Jesus would say in the future. Because you know the scripture in Matthew 6, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, right? Of course, there Jesus had been talking about the other things that people might desire in that passage in Matthew 6. Here, Solomon is truly seeking first God's will, and God is adding to him the other things that he didn't ask for. I guess you could call it collateral benefits, right? As we think about that in our own lives, we have to ask that question, are there things that I am focused on in my mind, I keep asking God for, but really they're just earthly things, things that are temporal, things that have no value? Because if they are, why would I ask for those things when I could ask for equipment and empowerment to serve the Lord? Because if I seek and focus on those things first, let God worry about all these other things. He's going to put in your life the things that he wants you to have. We see here Solomon, you didn't ask for any of these things, but because you didn't, I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor. There's not going to be anybody like you all of your days, right? And we see here, you know, many of the so-called health and wealth preachers or whatever, they're out here, well, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you a mansion. He wants you to be rich and wealthy and healthy and all that. It's a focus on the earthly, temporal, fleshly things. That's what they teach and preach, and it's false. That's not what Solomon's doing. He wasn't focused on that. That wasn't his prescription. He was like, God, help me to be doing a good job for you. That's what I want to do. I just want to serve you. I want to do a good job. And as we think about that in our own life, we have to look at our, appraise our own prayer life. What are the things that I'm focused on? What are the things I'm praying about? Because again, the pursuit of the heart, the posture of the heart, they're tied together. The things that you desire, the things that you're focused on, those are the things that you're going to pursue. I think sometimes it's best just not even asking God for some things, because when we don't ask him for things, sometimes he gives you a lot more than what you ever expected or wanted, right? Things you never deserved. So I have also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Now he gets into a conditional portion of the conversation. So, if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. As you think about that, that really actually ties in really closely to one of the commandments on the top 10 list. Anybody know which commandment it is?
Number 5.
All right, can you tell us the commandment?
Honor your mother and father.
Okay.
Or this is the promise of long life or something like that.
That's it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, right? Exodus 20, verse 12. And so he was here being instructed by God to honor, to live his life and walk like David did, to honor his dad. And that's one of the first commandments with a promise, right? And so the conditional aspect here is if he would live his life. Now, if you look back at chapter 2, turn with me back to chapter 2 real quick. And just look there with me for a second at what David said to him. 1 Kings 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, I go the way of all the earth. Now look what he says. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Look into the rest of his charge. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So David's counsel to him as a man is very much like the counsel that God has given him, to walk as David walked. So if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. All right. So let me pause here for a second. What stands out? It's Wednesday night. We can visit a little bit. Any comments that you want to add to this? Any thoughts that jumps out at you as we're looking at this? Anyone? Yes?
Well, it made me think about Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him.
That's right. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for those who have that loyalty to him, right? He's looking for those people. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Anyone else want to share? Any other comments? Stand out. What you got?
It has to be in your heart first before it can come out your mouth, especially like on the spot moments.
Yeah, it has to be in your heart first before it's going to come out of your mouth. I've heard it said, I had a friend who was from the Middle East. He's like, yeah, our words are actually the children of our thoughts, you know. And I was like, you know, I think I like that. I'm going to keep that one. That fits really good, you know. But it's true, you know, the things that we're thinking about, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. But if we walk, if we choose, just like what he's saying here, to walk in his ways, this right here, whether you realize it or not, it's going to become the measuring stick for the kings now. Are they going to walk as David walked, or are they not going to? As we get into the kings and we see them as they're appraised, David becomes the standard or the measuring stick for the kings. And so this kind of thing that we see here, not only is it a warning to Solomon in a way, because God's going out of his way to bring it up, David also brought it up. But we see here, it's going to become the standard for kings as things go by. Now, as we kind of close out our thoughts here on verse 15, it says, then Solomon awoke, right? And so indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. And so we see him, he returns back to Jerusalem there from Gibeon. I think it was like 6 miles, if I recall, the distance between them. And so he goes back home, and there he goes to where the tent of the Ark is, there in Jerusalem. And he makes all these sacrifices there, and he has a feast for his servants that serve him there. So again, the Ark represented God's presence among his people. And ultimately, when you look at Psalm 99:1, it tells us that that represents God's rule over them as well. And that day, we know this, that Solomon recognized that he was number two in the country, that God's number one and he's second in command next to the Lord. He recognized in his position that he was not in the one who was completely in charge of the country. He was looking to the Lord for guidance, and he was wanting God to give him the strength and the wisdom to rule God's people. So this is a very real dream. It wasn't imagined. It was something afterwards. He remembered the dream. It wasn't like, oh, I wonder what that burrito was I ate last night or something. It was none of that. It was a real dream. He remembered it the next day. He got up. He recorded parts of it, you know, had parts of it recorded so that we could see this testimony here. And then as we look at this, it's a wonderful example, again, of how to be pleasing to God, to pray for those things that God has called you to, and pray for the Lord to equip you in the areas that he's called you. And in that, don't worry about the other things, because God will take care of them. Amen? Could we do a finish line in chapter 6 of Matthew? I think that would be very appropriate. Matthew chapter 6. And probably going to go to around verse 25. So in Matthew chapter 6, of course you know it, maybe back in verse 20 or 19 through 21, it talks about that treasure. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Things that you put your focus on, that's going to be the things you're going to do. When you get over to verse 25, he's starting to talk about the things of life that people concern themselves with, earthly things. Verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, as we look here, just this emphasis of seeking first the things that God wants, and the things that are righteous are right before God. And the rest of it, let him worry about that. Don't get focused on those things. And let him deal with that. Amen? I mean, if we can do that, then it allows us to take an empty hand approach to life. We can say, okay, God, anything you want me to have, you put in my hands, and I'm not going to grab onto anything and white knuckle it, right? I'm going to seek those things that you want. Lord, show me those things that you want me to do. Grow me in those areas that you want me to grow in. And the more that you do that, the more he's going to put those yearnings and those desires and those urges and those passions in your heart. The more that you're focused on him, the more that he's going to give you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. And we thank you that if we are wise about these things, Lord, if we truly do seek the things that you want, Lord, if our heart is attuned to the things that are pleasing to you, Lord, then we won't compromise our values, and you will take care of the small stuff. We know this, Lord. We've seen it too many times in Scripture. We've seen it too many times in others' lives around us, Lord. You provide for those things that are necessary. But Lord, help us to have that singleness of mind, that focus, Lord, to yearn for the things that are in your heart, Lord, to be passionate for the things you're passionate for. Lord, we do ask that you would equip us in those areas to the things that you have called us to, Lord. And we pray all this, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.